Hey, it's been fun. It's been a great week. How fun just coming every day this week and just seeing our church full of kids. And just do want to say that our CPC kids team, our staff, and our volunteers have worked so incredibly hard and done such a great job. We're so thankful for them. Okay, so I am going to actually, I'm going to preach this morning, but we're going to take a break from our series on the life of Abraham, and we're going to actually cover some material that our kids focused on this week. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and I want to start with just a little story about a guy named Francis of Assisi. I'm sure most of you have heard of him. He was born, almost 1,000 years ago in 1181. Francis was an Italian friar, a preacher, a mystic, and he came to be known as Saint Francis. And on one occasion, a friend came to him and asked him this question: "Why you? Why does everyone come to you? You're not well educated, you're not from a noble family. Why you of all people, Francis?" And here's what Francis said. He said, "It's because God could find none among sinners any smaller, nor any more insignificant and sinful. Therefore, he's chosen me to accomplish his marvelous work." Now, I know that sounds like very spiritual, the kind of thing a saint would say, right? But what if it was true? What if it was true for each and every one of us? What if it was true that God doesn't call us in spite of our sinfulness, but because of our sinfulness? What if that were the case? What if the thing that really qualifies us to belong to him and be used by him is not our worthiness, but rather our unworthiness? And we see this here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 as Jesus encounters four different people. This is a common thread that runs through each of these four encounters. Now, the first and the last encounter that we're going to look at describe how Jesus called two different disciples to follow him and to join in his work. And then in between, there are two stories of healing. So we have two calls sandwiched between two healings, or I should say two healings that are sandwiched between two calls. So first of all, in the first calling, Jesus is going to call Simon Peter to follow him. And this is not their very first encounter. Simon has already taken his first steps in following Jesus, but this would turn out to be a very big day for Simon. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So Jesus is teaching by this lake, and the crowd is pressing around him. A couple of empty boats lie on the edge of the lake, and Jesus climbs in to Simon's boat. And Simon was there with his brother Andrew and his friends James and John. Now, by the way, when we think of fishing, we typically think of a fun day out on the lake or the river, right? It's kind of like this kind of fishing, right? We think of, let's just have some fun. And if a fish comes in, we'll just come on, net. There we go. This is my net. We fish, we pull them in, we bring them in, we put them in. It's just a fun, relaxing day out on the lake, right? That's how we think of fishing. Couple of weeks ago, I went fly fishing with my son, Matt, and you can see by the smile on his face there that we had a lot of fun. And if you look at my picture, you can see that my fish was bigger, so I had a lot more fun than he did. But anyway, don't talk to my son about that because he won't agree with that. But actually, his fish was bigger than mine, and he caught more fish than I did. But these were not weekend fishermen, okay, out for a lazy day on the river or the lake, okay? These were commercial fishermen that we're reading about here in the Bible. This was their job. They've been doing back-breaking work all night. At dawn, they had beached their boats, began the tedious work of washing, mending, and drying out their nets in the hot sun. Once dry, they would fold and place them back in the boats for the coming night of fishing. And so I'm sure when Jesus stepped into Simon's boat as kind of like his floating pulpit, everybody probably thought, hey, look, the preacher's in Simon's boat. What's going on here? But I don't think anybody, especially Simon, was prepared for what happened next. Listen, when he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So now you really have to wonder what Jesus is thinking about here. So he's asking a man who had worked all night long to relaunch his boat, load hundreds of pounds of wet nets into it, row out into the water, lower the nets, all in the middle of the day, which, by the way, is the world's worst time to fish. And what right did a carpenter like Jesus have to tell an expert fisherman like Peter how to run his business? I'm sure Simon wanted to say, hey, Jesus, you stick to preaching, I'll do the fishing, right? Years ago, this reminds me of a story. I was coaching my son Matt's seven-year-old baseball team. And it was one of those things where the coach pitches to his own team, right? And so I was pitching to my own team, and I was not doing a very good job of getting the ball over the plate. And so I needed somebody to come in and take my place. And so a guy from another team came in to take my place as the pitcher, and he's pitching to my team, right? So I said to this guy, I said, now listen, these are my boys. This is how you pitch to my boys, right? And I instructed him, and he was kind of grumpy, kind of like, what's the matter with you, man? You know, but he started pitching, and he did okay, but I walked in to the dugout, and one of my assistant coaches told me, do you know who that is? I said, no, who is that? Well, it was Dave Righetti, the pitching coach for the San Francisco Giants. Talk about feeling like an absolute fool. That's probably how Simon Peter felt when Jesus is trying to tell Peter how and when to fish, right? Simon puts up a mild protest, but he's seen Jesus do enough wild stuff that he's willing to play along. So look what happens next, verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. You know, fishermen have a little saying. It goes like this, may all your fishes come true. Well, that happened on that day for Simon. All his fishes came true. He hauls in a record catch of fish that threatens to sink these two boats that, by the way, were probably around 27 feet long. So this is raw power. This is a miracle, a massive miracle. Now, what do you do with that if you're Simon? How would you react to this awesome display of power? Listen to what happens next, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now this, by the way, is the last time that he will be called Simon. From now on, he's going to be called Peter, which we know means the rock, right? That's the nickname Jesus gave to Simon, Peter. You're the rock. But we see here, Peter did not start out as a rock, did he? He started out as a marshmallow, right? He is traumatized by the power and the holiness of Jesus. He'd seen it before, but never in his own personal domain. And that blew Peter away. Peter knew that he was in the presence of awesome power. And with that came a deep sense of his own sinfulness. Peter felt both unworthy and unsafe. His confidence, which I know you've talked a lot about this week, kids, his confidence was absolutely melted away. And so he says, depart from me, Lord. Leave me, Lord. But notice Jesus did not depart. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. And we know that's what Simon Peter went on to do. Remember in the book of Acts, after Peter preached his first sermon ever, 3,000 people were netted for the kingdom of God. That's a lot of fish. That's enough fish to sink a boat or a church. But it's almost as if Peter wasn't ready to be used by Jesus until he came to this crisis of seeing his own sin. And so once again, it seems that the thing that qualified him to be used by Jesus was not his worthiness, but his unworthiness. Now, the second story I want you to look at is a healing story. And this is a story of an encounter that Jesus had with a leper, which was a terrible disease back in Jesus' day. It says this in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Then he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So here's a man that comes to Jesus out of utter desperation. Luke, who was a doctor and he knew about these things, says he was full of leprosy. In other words, the disease had run its course. The man's appearance would have been loathsome and grotesque. Not only that, lepers were considered spiritually unclean. They lived alone. They were ostracized from society. Rabbis taught it was illegal to even greet a leper. Everyone had to be socially distanced from a leper. But this man breaks all the rules, and he just runs right up to Jesus. Like Peter had, he falls down on his face before him. He has this deep awareness of his own need. He knows that he's unclean. He knows there's nothing he can do to help himself. He's in the advanced stages of leprosy. He's a hopeless case. But look at his confidence. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In those days, it was believed that curing a leper was harder to do than raising a dead person. But he's confident Jesus can do it. He doesn't presume to know that Jesus will do it, but Jesus is willing. And Jesus shows that by touching him, which means that Jesus himself would have become unclean, like the leper. And he cleansed him. Now, you should know, in the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, leprosy is symbolic for sin. This leper may not have been any more sinful than anyone else, but this was an outward, visible sign of inward spiritual corruption. That's, folks, what we all are, okay? By nature, we are unclean. Just as he was full of leprosy, we are full of sin. And sin, by the way, controls people with two opposing lies. The first is denial. Denial says, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. I'm really a good person. That's denial. The second lie is despair. And this lie says, I'm a sinner and there's no hope for me at all. There's no hope for me at all. I'm beyond help. Right? Both of those are lies. This leper does not deny his sin, but he doesn't allow it to keep him from coming to Jesus either. Instead, it drives him to Jesus. And the thing that really qualified him to be touched by Jesus was not, again, his worthiness, but his unworthiness. And you see, folks, we have to realize that's true of every single one of us. We have to know our need, and we have to come to him in our need. If we do, Jesus will deal with us just as he did with this leper. He'll touch us. The touch of Jesus' pure hand on this man's rotting flesh is a parable, if you will, of how Jesus took our sin upon himself and he became unclean for us. And in doing so, he cleansed us. So he traded our sin and he actually gave us his righteousness. That's the second encounter. The third encounter is another healing story. Again, Jesus is teaching. These all go together, by the way, and you'll see this at the end. Jesus is teaching, and Luke says that some of the religious bigwigs, sort of really, you know, like important religious people, were there listening to Jesus. They're kind of like an investigative committee. And there's a whole bunch of people squeezing around in this house, and suddenly there's a noise from above. So look what happens, starting in verse 18. It says, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So these guys, these friends, bring their paralyzed buddy who cannot walk to Jesus. They want to get him to Jesus. They can't get through the crowd, okay? So they walk up the stairway on the side of the house. They step onto the flat roof. They start pulling off the tiles. They dig through what would have been about a foot of dirt, and they begin to lower their friend down on a mat to Jesus. I mean, imagine if you're in the house and you're watching all of this. First, you hear somebody walking on the roof. Then you hear someone digging through the roof. Then debris and dirt begins to fall through the cracks. And cracks of light get bigger and bigger until they're widened to the size of a man. And all of a sudden you look up and you see four wide-eyed, sweaty faces peering down. Then one of them issues a warning, and little by little, a lame man is lowered on ropes, and he's like kind of like a first century elevator, and he's just lowered right in front of Jesus. Wow, what a scene. How excited these friends were, though, who had finally gotten their friend to Jesus. Jesus had healed many. They couldn't wait for his power to be unleashed on their friend. So they're just like the leper. They believe Jesus has the power to heal. They have confidence in him. They're willing to overcome huge obstacles, just like the leper had obstacles. He was supposed to stay socially distanced. They're overcoming obstacles because they're confident in his ability to heal. Look what happens next, verse 20. Oh, you're going to love this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend. He's speaking to the man now. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I have to tell you, that is one of the strangest things Jesus ever said. So I want you to think about this. These friends have gone to all this trouble to bring their friend who's paralyzed before Jesus. What do they want Jesus to do? They want him to heal him. And Jesus says, oh, your sins are forgiven. They're like, well, thanks a lot. You could have shouted that out the window, right? We didn't have to go through all this work, right? So they're thinking, what? His sins are forgiven? I mean, oh, that's nice, Jesus. That's great. But, you know, like, that's not why we came here. In verse 21, the shift focus shifts, and Luke centers on the religious leaders who are sitting there thinking and watching. He can't do that, right? They say, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They're right about that. Who can forgive sins? A sin is against God, primarily. And so forgiveness needs to come from God. And so we ask the question, you know, like, what is Jesus doing here? Why did he say this? Why didn't he heal the guy and then forgive his sins? Why did he do this? Well, listen to verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Isn't that great? He knows what we're thinking. Ooh, that's not always such a good thing. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, that's what he called himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So Jesus pronounces forgiveness so he could confront his forgiveness with the implications of the healing he was about to perform. So which is easier to say? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? I mean, when you think about it, anybody can say that, but we have no way of knowing whether that's true or not, do we? We don't know if they have the authority to forgive sins or not. They can just say it. I could say to you, your sins are forgiven. And you think, well, big deal. What does he know, right? Anybody can say that. But if someone says to a paralytic, get up and walk, we know if they're for real or not, don't we? Right? If the man gets up, he's the real deal. So Jesus does the harder thing, allows him to walk, so that they know he has the authority and the power to do that quote-unquote easier thing, and he commands the paralytic to get up and walk home. And that's just what the man does. He gets up and he walks home and he praises God. Now, understand, Jesus pronounced forgiveness because even though that man was paralyzed, he had a deeper need than his inability to walk. He needed forgiveness, right? Jesus saw beneath the surface, just like he sees beneath the surface of your life and my life. He sees beneath the surface. Even when we pray, you know, we pray, oh Lord, do this or do that. He sees beneath the surface. He sees what you really need, right? What good would it do for this man to be able to walk but spend eternity in hell? What good would it do? Jesus met his greatest need first. Verse 25 says the man walked home praising God. Why? Because he could walk or because his sins were forgiven? What would make you happier? I often hear people say, especially people my age, they say things like, oh, my health is the most important thing. I hear that all the time. My health is the most important thing. Really? What does it profit you if you gain perfect health but lose your soul? Right? What will you give in exchange for your soul? That's the question Jesus asked. I guess it depends. If you know your sin, if you're conscious of how unworthy you really are, if you understand the dreadful consequences of sin and how it separates from God, not just now, but for eternity, then nothing will be more important than forgiveness. Amen? But if your sin is really no big deal, if you really don't believe you need forgiveness, then perhaps your health will be the most important thing in your life. Now, I hope you're starting to see the thread that runs through these stories, because I want you to see one last story, and this is about another calling. So we had a calling, we had two healings, now we have another calling. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So you know, and you kids learned about Zacchaeus this week, the tax collector. This is another tax collector. But you know, tax collectors were like the worst scoundrels of all in Jesus' day. Many of them were very wealthy Jewish men who had sold out to the Romans who occupied Palestine. They made their money by cheating and extortion. They were the most hated men in all of Jewish society. They were not even allowed to serve in court as witnesses. They were excommunicated from synagogue. Now remember, as I said, Zacchaeus, who you learned about, was a tax collector. In fact, Zacchaeus was called a chief tax collector. So I'm thinking Levi, who's later called Matthew, Levi works for Zacchaeus. At the very least, they're probably good buddies. But out of the blue, Jesus calls Levi to follow him. And he does. Just like Peter, Levi drops everything and follows Jesus. But he doesn't just follow Jesus, and you're going to love this, he throws a party for Jesus. Look at verse 29. Look at what happens. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors, I'm sure Zacchaeus was there, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. You know what? New Christians are always the best evangelists. You know why that is? Because they have not been Christianized yet, right? They haven't been Christian long enough to have made Christians their only social group, right? Instead, they do everything they can. They're so overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. They do everything they can to hang out and invite their old friends to Jesus. That's what Levi does. He's so excited about Jesus, he wants his tax collector friends to meet him too. He's doing what Jesus, he's doing what Jesus called Simon to do, right? Simon, from now on, you'll be catching men and women, right? Guess who's doing that? Levi's doing that, and he didn't have to be told to do that. But every party has a pooper, right? This one did. The Pharisees, the religious mucky-mucks aren't at the party, but they've snooped around enough, and they know what's going on. Something's going on at Levi's house. We hear Jesus is there with all these sinners. So they bring a complaint to Jesus. Look what happens starting in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Folks, do you see it now? There it is again. What is it that qualifies us not just to belong to Jesus, but to be used by Jesus? Is it our sickness or is it our health? Is it our worthiness or is it our unworthiness? Is it our righteousness or our unrighteousness? You see, again, the thing that qualifies us to know him and to be used by him is not our worthiness, but our unworthiness. I think we learn from these four encounters that Jesus' primary mission on earth was to deal with the problem of sin. That's why he came, to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus claims to be a physician of the soul. Only those who are morally sick need that kind of doctor. Do you need a doctor? I need a doctor. Max Lucado tells a story about a man named Li Fuyan who tried every treatment imaginable to cure his terrible headaches. Nothing helped. And then finally, an x-ray revealed the problem. A rusty 4-inch knife had been lodged in his skull for 4 years. In an attack by a robber, Fuyan had suffered lacerations on the right side of his jaw. He didn't know the knife had broken off in his head, which caused the stabbing pain. Listen to what Max says about that. We can't live with foreign objects buried in our bodies or our souls. What would an x-ray of your interior reveal? Regrets over an earlier relationship? Remorse over a poor choice, shame about a marriage that didn't work, the habit you couldn't quit, the temptation you didn't resist, or the courage you could not find. Guilt lies hidden beneath the surface, festering, irritating, sometimes so deeply embedded you don't even know the cause. You see, that, folks, is the kind of thing that Jesus came to cure. But in order for that to happen, we have to recognize our own need, and we have to come to him in persistent faith. That's what we've seen in all these stories. I mean, have you ever been in real physical pain, and you would go to any lengths to get relief? Jesus says we should have that same motivation on a spiritual level because our soul is diseased. We have a problem we can't fix. We have to let that need drive us to Jesus. And you know, just like the leper, who everybody wanted to be socially distanced from, and just like Jesus, or just like Peter, who said, "Get away from me," right? And just like the roof kept that paralyzed man from Jesus, there are obstacles that we have to overcome. Like the leper, like the paralytic, etc. We have to be determined that nothing will keep us from Jesus. Determined. Jesus says the righteous don't do that because they don't think they need to. He says that tongue in cheek because no one is righteous. They just think they're righteous, right? Those who think they're righteous, Jesus says, are on their own. They don't need a doctor. But those who are healed and cleansed, we see from these stories, are also called. And that's probably most of us in this room. Most of us in this room would consider ourselves followers of Jesus, healed and cleansed by Jesus. And so we learn from these stories that we are called to make fishing for people our highest priority. We really are. Simon and Matthew both left everything and followed Jesus. It's not that they're now like in full-time ministry. They're going to become pastors or missionaries. It's rather that whatever job they had, they could not help telling their friends about their Savior. Someone has defined evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And if you find a good doctor, if he's really going to take care of your need, you're going to send others to that doctor, right? And you can't do that if all you do is hang out with people who are well all the time, right? You just can't. So let me ask you, are you more like the teachers of the law, or are you more like Levi and Zacchaeus? Are you spending all your time at church meetings with saints who look a lot like you and act a lot like you? Or are you raising eyebrows by throwing dinner parties for sinners? Don't become so Christianized that you forget the mission of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is the only fellowship on earth where the one requirement for membership is not your worthiness, but your unworthiness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Most of all, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus as our Savior. And we confess to you once again, Lord, how much we need him, how much we need you, how much we need you to cleanse us, how much we need you to heal us, how much we need you to forgive us. Father, if we do not see our brokenness and our sinfulness before you today, we pray that you would reveal that to us, Lord. And we know that won't be easy, but reveal that to us, so that we may run to the feet of Jesus, as we've seen in these stories. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can come to you with confidence because you are a Savior who loves to touch us, who loves to call us, who loves to heal us, who loves to forgive us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.